And I pray that the Lord will bless you for taking effort to be here tonight. It is never in vain to be in church. I have never felt that I've wasted any time being in church all of these many, many years. I wonder, there's no way to know, but the Lord's got the record, but I wonder how many hours the Lord has given me the privilege of being in church in the past 60 years. I wonder how many hours, if they were calculated. And I can truthfully tell you that I do not feel that I've ever wasted any time by being at church. What a blessing. I heard about the guy that visited a church. He didn't know anything about church policy. And he visited the church, and he was sitting, and the preacher made an announcement. And he said, "I want to meet with all the board right after service, if you don't mind." Said, if you're a member of the board, said, "I want you to come down and meet right here." So after church, there was an extra person meeting with the board. And he said, "Sir, this announcement was for the board." He said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. If there's anybody in here any more bored than I am," said, "I'd hate to see them." So I've never been bored, and I've never felt like that time was wasted by being in church. What a blessing to be here, and thank you for coming. You don't have to be here tonight. You could have very easily stayed home, and many chose to do that. But you wanted to come, and I believe you're here because you have a desire to learn more about your Lord and to follow your Christ. What a blessing, what a blessing. Well, tonight I want to continue our study on the guide to Christian service. I'm getting the thoughts for these thoughts are coming from a guide in the Open Bible. Somebody said, "Well, I don't know about using stuff that somebody else has given." Well, can I tell you there's nothing new under heaven? Nothing new under heaven. Brother Foskey preached a message the other night on Sunday night. I'd never heard a message on it. Preached out Ezekiel chapter 2. I'd read Ezekiel chapter 2 many, many times. But for some reason, I never did get the idea about that stick being flipped in the nose, you know, showing their rebellion against God. But can I tell you something? Somebody before Brother Foskey thought about that. There's nothing new under heaven. And so I don't have any problem using good things that's designed to help us. And I think this guide to Christian workers will be such a blessing if we'll let it really grip our hearts. I begun the study 2 weeks ago, and I read that evening from Luke chapter number 23. And 24, and I want to read from that passage again. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Luke said, "And said unto them," Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name above all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then he said to those believers, that small body of believers at that time, now that body has grown tremendously since this particular day. There were 120, possibly at this time, close to 120. But there's literally millions and millions of believers all over this planet tonight who believe in Jesus just like these dear people believed in Jesus. And the Lord is saying the same thing to us that he said to them. He said, "And you are witnesses of these things. And behold," pay special attention to this, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Tarry there until you receive that promise from the Father, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I've been speaking along this line of being guided by the Lord. If you'll remember in the first study, I mentioned that there's some words I wanted us to look at. And we talked about in our first study the word commission, a mandate, a entrustment of a responsibility, a tremendous ministry that was on the Lord's heart, and Jesus was conveying his trust to these 120 that represented the entire church age. He doesn't have plan B. He doesn't have plan C. It's only plan A in this age. And may I say to you and I tonight that you and I are here in this building. We're studying God's word. We've just heard some beautiful singing. Our hearts have been touched and moved by the Holy Spirit. And you and I are here tonight enjoying this wonderful privilege because somebody carried out the Great Commission. Somebody shared with us the message of Jesus Christ. I do not know why I thought of this person. I was sitting tonight while Brother Foskey was talking and sharing the announcements and the prayer. And I thought about a man that I remembered from the time I was a little boy. His name was Preacher Paul Thompson. Paul Thompson married the sister, he was the brother of one of my aunts. My Uncle Willie was married to a lady who was named Thompson. Her maiden name was Thompson. And she was a sister to Paul Thompson. And I remember hearing Brother Thompson when I was a little boy. Before I ever got saved, I'd go to church, and he was a member of the church where I was saved, and he pastored that church for a number of years. And he would preach, and he would he'd make such an appeal for sinners to get saved. I remember seeing him as a little boy. He would walk down the aisles, and he'd take his hand, and he'd point to sinners, people that he knew was unsaved, and he'd say, "Won't you come? Won't you come to Jesus?" And I remember in my mind seeing so many of those people come and get saved. Well, I later met the Lord, and the Lord called me to preach. I was pastoring a little country church, and I heard that Preacher Paul Thompson was in the hospital, and they said he was in just very critical condition. And I felt led of God that I ought to go to not to help him, but I just had a thirst and a desire in my heart to see him. And I went up to Cumming Hospital in Cumming, Georgia, and I went to the room. His wife and one of his sons, they were up in years. They were in their probably 30s, mid-20s, early 30s. They were married. And I remember Miss Thompson came to the door. And I said, "Miss Thompson, how is Brother Thompson?" And she said, "He is not well. He's very critical, Brother Richards." And I said, "Do you think it would bother him if I just come in the room? I'll not say a word to him. I'll not have prayer outwardly. Do you think it'd just be all right if I just came in the room and just stood a few moments by his bed?" And she said, "Oh, Brother Richards, I think that'd be fine. Come on in." I went in and stood on the right side of his bed at his feet. His sweet wife sat over here. And I'm telling you, standing there in that room, I felt the presence of God's glory. I felt the presence of Jesus in such a powerful, powerful, strong way. And God seemingly said to my heart, "This is the death of a righteous man. This is about to be the death of a man that turned many souls to righteousness. This is about to be the death of a man that led many, many people to Jesus Christ." And And I thought, oh, what all. What a blessing just to be in the presence of God like this when one of his servants is about to go home. I think it was that evening he went home to be with Jesus. I'm telling you, you never make a mistake by trying to get people saved. You never make a mistake by being a part of the Great Commission. You remember the little poem I read? Someone wrote these words. We do not know who wrote them. But someone wrote these words and said, give us a watchword for the hour. What is the watchword for the hour that we live in? What is it? A thrilling word. Give us a thrilling word. Give us a word of power. Give us a battle cry. Give us a flaming breath. A call to conquest or to death. A word to rouse the church from rest, to heed the master's high behest. The call is given, ye host, arise. The watchword is evangelize. To fallen men, a dying race, make known the gift of gospel grace. The world that now in darkness lies, O Church of Christ, evangelize. What a thought. I do not know who wrote those words, but they're great words. And our commission has not changed. God's purpose for his church has not changed. The responsibility entrusted to the church has not changed. You and I are still to battle and pray and strive and reach for the souls of humanity. May God help us to fulfill that commission. And then if you remember, last week I talked about compassion. And I used Jesus as the great example of compassion. No one ever cared, the writer that wrote those words, for my soul like Jesus. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. You may have had a wonderful mother who loved you and who prayed for you many, many times. You may have had a dad whose back was bowed with being tired and weary from working to provide for the family. Sometimes I think about my childhood. I think about a dad that fed 9 kids. I think about a dad that worked at the sawmill and the textile mill. And I could see him come up the road, coming home late in the evening. And I could tell that his steps were slow. I could see that his back was bent with being tired. I'm more appreciative for that today than I've ever been before. You may have had a dad, a father that cared for you. But may I say to you, no one's ever cared for you like Jesus. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. While Tracy was singing tonight, she was singing about the Lord Jesus, his love, his faithfulness, grace. I thought about how I love my brother. There's not been a single day pass by since he died that I have not thought about him. I've had thoughts that I hadn't had in years. I've thought about him. He was my best friend. I hope I was his best friend on earth. But can I tell you, someone loved him more than I loved him. And someone loved me more than he loved me. That someone was Jesus. And may I say to you tonight that no one has ever cared for you like Jesus. The word that I want to use tonight in our study is the word concern. These are simple words, but I want to ask this question. How concerned are we about the souls and the destiny of people? How concerned are we about people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? I must say that this is not as burning as it once was. But I used to go to the shopping mall. And Catherine would, both of us was young then, but Catherine would wear me out in about an hour. I'd be exhausted, and I hadn't even carried very many bags. But from this store to that store, and I used to say, if it's all right, I want to sit here in one of these, on one of these benches, and when you're finished, you come back here. I've sat there on those benches many, many times, and I'd ask myself this question. When the people would go by like ants going to their place of feeding and their place of dens, like ants going to their ant beds, people coming by one after the other, hundreds of people, and I'd find myself sitting on that bench saying, I wonder if that person will be in heaven. I wonder where that person will be in eternity. I wonder if that person knows the Lord. Sometimes there was opportunity to talk to folks, make personal contact. But I don't have that concern like I used to, and it bothers me. I want to recapture that. I want to regain that if I possibly can. I want to talk tonight about the word concern. Did you know that one of the questions raised in recorded history, one of the first questions that was raised in recorded history, was a question that had to do with that? Let me share it with you. Look, if you will, please, at Genesis chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 9. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 9. Oh, what a sobering thought. Genesis 4 and verse 9. Listen to this statement. Verse 8 says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. He didn't rise up to help him. He didn't rise up to encourage him. He rose up out of jealousy and anger and malice and slew his brother. And this question, I'm sure, echoed in the conscience and in the mind of Cain for many, many, many decades to come. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? That was the first time that the thought concern was recorded in human history. Are we our brother's keeper? Do we have an obligation towards people? Do I have an obligation as a saved person? Do you have an obligation as a saved person to tell others about Jesus? I like what Ezekiel 22:30 says. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I sought for a man among them. He looked among the people, the masses. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. But here is a sad, sad, tragic statement. That I should not destroy it, the land, but I found none. Do you think it would honor the Lord if we had a greater concern for people? What about those neighbors that it's evident they don't know God, many of them? What about the people perhaps that we rub shoulders with, it's evident that they don't know God? I was talking to a sweet lady today, my wife and I were. We were talking, and she was talking about a member of her family. And she said, he don't have nothing for God. He don't have anything for church. He don't have anything for the Lord. He doesn't believe nothing. And she talked just with such brokenness about a family member? Would it bother you if perhaps you had a family member that was like that? Would it bother us if we had neighbors that, and we do, I do, I'm sure, if we had neighbors that did not know the Lord, would it cause us to have a concern for them? I like what Ezekiel 34 verse 6 says. He said, listen to this, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Don't that speak of the activities of man today? He's looking for another high hill. He's looking for another place to find resort and excitement or happiness or contentment. And he said, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth. And listen to this sad statement. And none did search or seek after them. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord is our example. If Jesus came seeking and saving those who were lost, does it not stand to reason that we, if he's our example, that we would be involved in doing the same thing? What a thought, concern. Listen to Isaiah 58:10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. That's a promise that God has put in our life of blessings to those that be concerned and have a desire to help others. I think one of the most touching statements in the New Testament is Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through verse 3. Paul, the great preacher, the great evangelist, the man who spent most of his time either in getting in jail or getting out of jail or preaching in jail. Listen to what he said. He said, this man that was such a blessing, in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, he said, I say the truth in Christ. What that means is this, what I'm about to speak, God knows it's true. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not lying about it. I'm not being dishonest about it. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my kinsmen, for my brethren, according to the flesh. Isn't that a touching statement? Isn't that a statement of concern? The word concern is one that needs to be a reality in all of our lives. Concerned about others. Concerned about those who do not know Jesus. What profit would it gain us if we did something that would almost guarantee us the entire world and did not get people to Jesus? What a loss it would be to live a life here in this world and come to the end of life and have never done anything to touch, to help, or point someone toward Jesus. What a tragedy. We had some men since we've been here, went on visitation, and they were visiting down toward Lithonia, back in that area. I didn't even remember it until they told me about it. But I'm so thankful. I thank God. I thank God that hopefully the story was true. They said they visited this family, two or three kids now. And they told the man and his wife that they attended the Corinth Baptist Church. And he said, did that church used to be in Stone Mountain? And they said, yes. They moved out to Loganville a couple of three or four years ago. And he said, let me tell you about that church. He said, is Don Richard still the pastor? I didn't even remember it. And they said, yes, he is. And he said, I won't tell you. My wife and I had just gotten married. And he said, we lived in Jimmy Reddy's trailer park, Stone Mountain Heights trailer park in Stone Mountain. And he said, one night, God sent that preacher to our door, and he led me and my wife to Jesus Christ in our little trailer. And he talked about being in a church and being faithful to the Lord and growing in the Lord. Do you know what? If that be true, if that be factual, I'd rather have that on my record than to have been able to go in and hand them a deed to a beautiful, beautiful, brand new home and say to them, here's a deed to a home. It's paid for. In the day of Christ, I'd rather have that, if that's true, be on my record than to have the ability. And you know what? We all can tell folks about that Jesus. We all can tell folks that he loves them. We all can tell folks that he died for them and that he will save them. And I want to tell you this matter of being concerned. Did you know that intercession is the way that leads to winning of souls? Listen to what the writer said. No church can prosper without it. No Christian can grow without it. The law of life demands reproduction. What is that? What is he saying? This is what that means. That means that kind should beget kind. Do you know how we keep the population of dogs going? Dogs reproduces dogs. Do you know why there's been cattle? I know, since the day of Jacob and before. You know why there's been cattle since creation? Cattle reproduces cattle. And may I say to you that human beings reproduce human beings. And then may I draw it down closer and say to you that Christians are the only people on earth that God can use to reproduce Christians. Think about that. Our spiritual reproduction ability is to reproduce Christians. All we have to do in order to help people know Jesus is simply tell them what happened to us. We met the Lord. He saved us. I believed on him. I called upon his name and asked him to save me and forgive me. And he wondrously saved me. All of us can do that. All of us can tell others that. What a Savior. What a Lord. And may I say that intercession is so important in this matter of being concerned. If I am concerned, will there not be intercession in my life? Jesus interceded for me. He hath poured out his soul unto death. Listen. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. Isaiah 53:12. That's what Jesus did for us. He poured out his soul for us. He made intercessions. And then I like this. You and I begin to care for a person spiritually. Now listen, when we begin to pray for him or her, we begin to care about a person when we begin to pray for them. There's a lot that I can't do for my neighbor. There's a lot that I can't do for perhaps this community. But I can pray for them. I can pray for them. I was so blessed with this. My daughter shared with me. She goes to her stepson's church. Shane Hill pastors the Heritage Baptist Church out in Statham. They only run 125 on Sunday morning. Monday night, he had 38 people show up at his church. And many of them showed up at 4:30 in the afternoon. And they went out from 4:30 until about 7 o'clock. And they hung invitations on doors, the gospel message on doors. And they actually covered hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes. And then they started at 7 o'clock going to doors and making personal contact with the people, sharing Christ. Boy, you say, Chain has really got them trained. You say, boy, No. I tell you what's happened. I think he did do some right teaching. I think he did give some right examples. But God has done something in the hearts of those people. God has given them a concern for other folks. If I love souls, it'll be seen in my concern for them. If I love humanity, it'll be seen in my concern for them. And concern is such an important word. I like this. We begin to care for a person spiritually when we begin to pray for that person. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said, always. He said, you folks are always in every prayer of mine for you. Colossians 1:3, he said, praying always for you. Praying always for you. Next week, I want to talk to us about the importance of contact. Contact. It starts with knowing we have this commission from the Lord. It continues with compassion. It is put into action through concern. But those personal contacts must be made. They must be. If I ask you tonight in a humorous way, how many of you, don't lift your hand, but you ask your wife to marry you? Don't raise your hand. Now I could ask the question, how many of you women ask your husband to marry you? But I think the vast, vast majority would say, I ask my wife to marry me. Did you know it's just that simple to ask somebody, will you receive Jesus? You ask her because you loved her. You ask her because you wanted to spend the rest of your life with her. But what about just simply saying to someone, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be saved? Listen, if believing on Jesus doesn't get a person to heaven, please tell me for God's sake what does. If repenting of my sins and asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me, if that doesn't get a person to glory, we're gone. There's no hope for us. And somebody had to confront us about our need of salvation. Someone had to do that. Someone confronted us with the gospel. Could have been a preacher. Could have been a family member. I heard Brother Mays share this. He was so humorous in it. He was such a great preacher. Brother Mays said he was on the road when his first son was born. And said, then the second son came along and he was on the road. And he said the boys got up 7 or 8, 9 years old. And he said, I was on the road preaching, and I got home. And I think it was Nolan, perhaps it was Nolan. He said he got home and said, Miss Jackson said, Nolan's got something to tell you. And he said, Dad, I want to tell you, I got saved this week. And he said, that's wonderful, son. Praise the Lord. Tell me about it. He said, well, Mama confronted me, said she was burdened for my soul, and said, Mama took the Bible and told me what Jesus did for me, and said, we bowed together, and the Lord saved me. Somebody said, man, that's mighty personal. That's what salvation is. It's personal. Getting involved in people's lives is personal. He said, the second son, he said, I was on the road when he was about 8 or 9 years old, preaching a meeting, and said, the meeting was over, and I got home, and said, my second son said to me, Daddy, something wonderful happened this week. And he said, what happened this week, son? He said, Jesus saved me. And he said, Brother May said, son, tell me about it. He said, well, Mama came to me with tears in her eyes and confronted me about Jesus and said she took the Bible and showed me how to be saved and said we bowed together. And I asked Jesus to save me, and he saved me. Oh, listen, what a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. I remember this. I came home one day, and Catherine said to me, well, said, something wonderful happened today. And I said, what happened today? And she said, I was coming back from Hartwell, and I had Tanya in the car with me, and said, Tanya, and I began talking about church and about the Lord. And said, she said to me, Grandmama, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. And she said, Tanya, are you serious? Do you really sense the need? Oh, Grandmama, I need to be saved. And every time we come by the exit, coming from Hartwell home, if we're up that way, she'll say, most of the time, Catherine will say, right there at that exit, we pulled off the first service station on the right. We pulled in the parking lot. And Tanya called on Jesus, and that's where she got saved. And Tanya will tell me sometimes about Grandmama pulling off, and we stopped. She didn't come to Papa. She went to Grandmama. Let me ask you a question. Do you perhaps have a granddaughter that's lost? Perhaps do you have grandchildren that don't know Christ? Do you have a brother or sister perhaps that doesn't know the Lord? Do you have a person perhaps you used to work with or you work with now that doesn't know Christ? I didn't even know, and please don't take this the wrong way, I didn't even know this man was even knew my name. We had over, I don't know how many hundreds of employees we had at Coca-Cola. And I remember one day I went for my morning break. And I was going, you had to go under these conveyors. And I bent over and went under one of those conveyors. And I met this man face to face. His name was William Kemp. And he looked at me and said, I want to ask you something. He said, are you kindly a preacher or something? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. He said, well, I've been watching you in the locker room. I've been watching you read your Bible at lunch. And I've seen you back there reading your Bible at break time. And he said, would you do me a favor? He said, would you pray for my wife and I? We're having terrible, terrible problems. And he said, would you pray for us? And I said, Mr. Kemp, I will pray for you. But I want to tell you that Jesus died for you and your wife to give you peace and happiness and to put some joy into your life. I said, by the way, would you let me recommend a church to you? Some of you sitting here tonight may remember Charlie Bagley, pastored the West Merritts Baptist Church in Atlanta for many, many, many years. Charlie was an old-time country preacher. And I said to him, "Where do you live?" And he told me. And he just lived two or three miles from the church. And I said, "Mr. Kemp, why don't you and your wife go to church?" And I told him the name of the church. And God's listening to what I'm saying. The next Monday morning, I went into work. And he made his way to me. And he said, "Don," he said, "we went to church at West Merritt yesterday morning." And he said, "Jesus saved my wife and I." Amen. We went over and said, "God convicted our heart of our sins." And we went forward and God saved us. I saw him several years ago. He's probably in heaven now. He's retired. But I saw him several years ago. He was probably, I guess, 7 or 8, maybe 9 or 10 years older than me. I saw him several years ago. And he said, "Brother Don, I want to tell you." He said, "We're still in church." He said, "I've been made a deacon of a church." He said, "It's been a wonderful life, wonderful journey. Hey, I'd rather have that than to have someone say, 'Hey, you told me about some stock and I bought it and I want you to know I made $100,000 on it.' I'd rather have someone say, 'You told me about Jesus. You told me about the Lord.'" That's the greatest thing you can ever do for anybody, is tell them from a heart of sincerity and a heart of that's scriptural that Jesus died for them and he'll save them. Oh, what a blessing to be a Christian. Let's bow our heads together, please.